We had mentioned in our hearing that it's a very important day today. And I think I have to agree with it. Mother's Day is an important day. I think that particularly if you read in the Old Testament and you find some of the men mentioned, again and again you will find the statement, "and his mother," and the name is given. And his mother. And so I think it will be very much in place to mention something about mothers as it's seen in the Word of God. A little deviation from what we mentioned the last Lord's Day that we would like to do this month. But I feel that we need to mention something about the mothers, because I feel personally that partially why the world is in a state that it is found today, partially it is because we do not find mothers in the world today as it was probably 50 years ago or more. Mothers are the ones that make the home and the family and make the nation. There is one portion, of course, the Word of God, that lays down the characteristics of, and as the wise man says, of a virtuous woman. Verse 10 to verse 31 of Proverbs 31 gives us a beautiful picture of a woman. And there, of course, we find the expressions mentioned concerning that woman, that her children rise up and call her blessed. So the reference, I'm sure, it's also there not just simply to a woman, but to a mother. But it is not my intention to make any reference to, apart from what I have just said, to Proverbs 31. By the way, there are 31 chapters, generally 31 days in a month. You can read that book through a chapter a day, and I think you will be that much wiser at the end of the month when you have done so. And hopefully you will do that a year round, to read the words of wisdom that are found in Proverbs. And at the end of the month, you husbands, you will be reminded again concerning your wife on each occasion, each month. And for the wife, you'll be reminded by the Lord what you and your characteristics should be. But I want to just make a little reference this morning to another woman in the Bible. There are so many of them that one could pick, but I think there is one, at least to me, that is outstanding in a sense, because there was a woman who had set her heart upon to have a child. And I think that in that, she indicated, at least, that she wanted to be a mother. You probably have guessed it now, who that woman would be. A woman who sought for a child. And with that, she wanted to be a mother. And she is found in the first chapter of Samuel. Her name is Hannah. The Lord, the scripture says that the Lord had shut up her womb, and she, with a sadness of heart, approached God in regards to her condition. And in verse 11 of that chapter, she says, and she vowed the vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. I think that that is also beautiful here, because this woman was not just simply a woman, but she also recognized herself as one of the Lord's. And that is important. That is important. Because as she was ready to face the motherhood, she recognized that if it was going to be the motherhood at all, it would have to be from the hand of the Lord. And she says, and remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid. And now this is very remarkable. Will give thine handmaid a man child. To her, it was not just simply any child, but a man child. So, these few words indicate to me that she was not only a woman who wanted to have motherhood, but she was a woman who had an insight as to the condition around about her. And she recognized that what is needed in the situation that she was in the land, there was a need of a deliverer. Need of a deliverer out of this sad condition. Because see, Samuel comes just after the book of Judges, and we do not have the time to even make a reference to what took place in the days of Judges. I think that if ever the nation was in a chaotic state and the black hour hung over that nation, it was in the days of the judges. Because the book concludes with the word that could be stamped upon the nations today around the world. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And Hannah recognized the sad, sad situation, and she prayed to God of heaven, a deliverer out of this situation. She had an insight. Man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It would be totally consecrated to God. He would be. Ah, a true mother. Not only looking a child, but looking a child for God. Child for God. And this is what the nation needs today. Everywhere. We need mothers today who have but one aim and desire in life, to bring up their children for God. God. and to have God use them, and who knows? Who knows whether there will be another Samuel? That God could use in the dark hour of the nation's history. You see the importance of the mother in the home. It is so important. And it's so needful for today. Hannah is a beautiful picture of a true true mother. And then it says later on, and Jehovah remembered her. You see, there are prayers that are answered. There are prayers that are answered. That should be an indication to us to see and to show us as how to pray and what to pray. Are we praying with the mind of God? She surely did. She surely did. And Jehovah remembered. And then when that little boy came, she took her to the house of the Lord and left her there. Ah, to give our children to God and say, here they are. They're not mine. I thank you that you have given them to me just for time to bring joy to my life, but they're yours. They're yours. Oh, how different this nation would be if this was in the heart of every mother in Canada. Don't you think so? That every child that would be born in a home would be born into the home with the desire to bring him up for God. Oh, how different. How different it would be. Oh, so the importance of the mother. And I hope you and I I'm not just thinking today about the day that has been set aside. And so tomorrow we have forgotten about it all. And so if the Lord enables next year another second Sunday of May comes along and once more we make a lot of hullabaloo about it and then it's forgotten for the rest of the year. But that you and I will think of it. On the thoughts which God has concerning the woman and her place in the home. And oh, I tell you, there will be a greater reward in glory for you if this is your aim than all the successes of this world could give you. And so, take a little snapshot out of the life of Hannah and put yours beside it and see how do you measure up, you mothers, to her. Now, let's go back to Romans that we began and made some general remarks. And so would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we read from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. In these first 18 verses, I think, and particularly the last three verses from verse 16, 17, and 18 included, I think that we have the summary of this magnificent book. Martin Luther said of Romans that it was the masterpiece of the New Testament. And presumably, I guess, maybe was it here or in Habakkuk 2 and 4 where the verse is really found at first, the just shall live by faith, I'm not too sure, that gripped the soul of this man and the Reformation was born in the 1500s. But these verses give the summary of the whole book, because the three things that are seen here are right through the book. Maybe not in the order as they are here, but they are right through the book and they become like a becomes like a central theme of the book. First of all, it's the power of God that he speaks about. Then secondly, the righteousness of God. And thirdly, and of course we would never want to hear about that, it's the wrath of God. We hear very little about the wrath of God. We'd love to hear about the power of God. And we possibly, some of us would even like to hear about God's righteousness. But none of us would be too happy about to hear about the wrath of God. These three things we need to consider individually and collectively. Not just once in our lifetime, but again and again. To remind ourselves God's demands upon humanity. One of the first things that the apostle brings to the attention of his readers at Rome, who are believers there, because he makes a lovely reference among many other things about the saints of God. But I think of this reference where he says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. I think to me, that is a beautiful reference concerning the children of God. I've often thought of this and said to myself as to how do you look upon the people of God? How do you begin your letter when you ever write to some of the dear saints of God? Would be very interesting to see some of the letters that go out to the friends and so on and so forth. And how do you begin the letter? Well, many years ago, I came upon this verse here. And I recognized one thing, that it is not what I think of people of God. It means very little. It's what God thinks of them. And I must get that into my heart and my mind embedded there so that I'm always aware of as what God thinks of his people. And so many years ago, I believe God taught me a lesson, and when I write letters now, I always begin, beloved of God. Because see, that is the important thing. What God thinks of his dear children. And Paul writing this, saints at Rome, whom he had never seen, so he didn't really know them in the physical sense. Only had heard about their faith. And that's another tremendous thing, is how are you known in the community? Or in your little world that you move around, how are you known? Well, Paul says, I know how you are known. They were known by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you? But, whom having not seen and not knowing physically what they were like, he wrote to them and said, oh, it's not so important as what I think of you. It's what God thinks of you. And in the eyes of God, you are beloved of God. And as I mentioned, I think, last Lord's Day evening, that in the writing to the Ephesian letters, he gives that beautiful title, Beloved, to the Lord Jesus. Only time in the Bible. And he looks upon the believers in Ephesus that they are in the Beloved. That is, they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they are in him, whom God opened the heavens thrice and saw the delight in the Son. And if I'm in his Son, he has a delight in me because I'm in him. And that's why Paul says, beloved of God. Beloved of God. Do you look at the saints of God like that? You know, that is very important. Very important for our relationship one with another. And so he says to all that be in Rome, not just some of them, not just some of them who came into the same little clique whom Paul would feel good about it being in it, but all of them, all God's people are beloved. And in the eyes of God, there are no religious organizations that we have numbered them somewhere around 347 different, maybe more now, but that was a few years ago count of different religions in this world. God looks upon his people, they are either in Christ or out. One or the other. And if they are in Christ, then they are God's beloved. He loves them. And I am loved by God because he loves his Son. And I am in his Son. But he opens the book by giving us one of the mysteries that we talked about a little this morning at the Lord's table, that I cannot describe, I cannot fathom the depth of it. And that is the mystery of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in verse 3, this gospel of God which he speaks about, the message, the good news of God, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. That's his deity. And I can somehow or other have a little bit of a thought and idea about his deity coming from glory into the sea. But as Paul writes, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. And here he says, now, where the mystery comes in, cannot be explained by human mind. That he is God's Son, yes. But he was made of the seed of David. That's his humanity. The two together in one. And whenever you think on this, never separate them. They're all in that one person. And never try to analyze it, because you will not. more people have got into trouble by trying to explain. This is one of the unexplainable things in the Bible, that we can only understand it by how? By faith. By faith. There is the union of deity and humanity in one person, the Lord Jesus, and he makes that clear at the very outset of his letter. And I have put down in my little notes there, these twin truths are never to be divorced. They are together. And even by speaking about him, God-man will not truly describe that great mystery. It is only a human expression. The prophet Isaiah, when he announced the coming of the Lord Jesus, which was to be yet in the future in Isaiah's day, he spoke of it also in two ways. He spoke of it son given, child born. So the Old Testament already saw divinity and humanity in one person. So this is not something only found in the New Testament that we find this teaching. Micah refers to the birthplace of him in Bethlehem, but quickly he hastened to say of his going forth are from the old, from the everlasting. So that the Old Testament writers, they saw this tremendous mystery and never sought to separate them, always united quickly and put it together in one. He was declared to be the Son of God, whereas he came of the seed of David. Then he mentions something else that is very important. Not only about the person of Christ, which is important, but he mentions about the scriptures. The scriptures, which he had promised aforetime by his prophets in the holy scriptures, verse 2. Seven times in the letter, reference is made to scripture. Three times it's mentioned in plural form, four times in the singular. And each of these seven occasions give us something or make reference something to concerning the scriptures. And I want to leave these with you this morning. We haven't got time. We've got 3 minutes. But I would like to leave them with you. In verse 2, we read that already. It is an indication to us that the gospel is the fulfillment of the promise of God on the basis of scriptures, which tells me of the integrity of the Word of God. A Oh, you can trust the Word of God. Oh, I tell you, whatever it says, sooner or later it will be fulfilled. Sometimes later, but it will be. In chapter 15 and verse 4, he speaks about whatsoever things were written aforetime, and the reference, of course, there is to the Old Testament scriptures, because there was nothing in those days when Paul penned this that there would be New Testament scriptures. So he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written, and I like Mr. Darby's translation better there than our otherwise. It says, for our instruction. That we, through the scripture, might have hope. What does that tell me? That tells me that the scriptures are sufficient. The scriptures are sufficient. I need nothing else. I remember in my early days, and I usually don't make reference to personal things because the place here is not for personal things. It's a place of proclaiming God's word. But I remember an occasion, I was a young man, and not that I'm much better today, but I was speaking about the life of Abraham. As I had learn to understand in my early days of being a Christian. And after the hour, as I went to the door there, and one of the elders came to me, and he said to me, "Ah, you are against education." Then I said, "I'm sorry, I don't think I can recall that I ever made a mention of education." And I said to him in the door then, and I said, "You know, if my son wants to be an engineer, he needs to go to university. But if my son wants to be a man of God, he needs to go to the book." And I said to him, I said, "Don't you think that this is sufficient enough to make him a man of God?" And to my surprise, as an elder, he said to me, "No, it is not." Paul says, the scriptures are sufficient. There is no need for anything else. You want to be a man or a woman of God, you learn from this book. This book. That's where God has revealed himself. And that's where God wants to reveal himself to you. And that's where God wants you to come to an understanding of him. It's all here. All here. It's sufficient. There's no need for anything else. I know that we are bombarded today from many, many areas that we need other things. But I do not find this in the scriptures. The scriptures convey to me that it is sufficient. The scriptures tell me that it's God's final word to man. And then, at the end of the book, he says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith." And here is what I've already made allusion to. I find that this verse tells me, at least by the Spirit of God, the Apostle tells me here, that the scriptures are the finality of God's statement to me. There will be no open heavens today. And voices coming from somewhere. There will be no dreams, as it was in the bygone days of the days of the Old Testament. Here is God's final word. And so they are finality. And then these are the collective, the plural statements. And then you have the four statements that are found in chapter 3, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, of the singular scripture. And all those, if you go through them, you'll find them, and I will conclude with that. These four occasions. And in these four occasions, there are the emphasis of the authority of the scriptures. The authority of the scriptures. Where do we have the final authority for our decisions that we make? Whatever it might be, whether it be in our lives or in collective as an assembly members, it's the scriptures are the final authority. And of course, the first one that I have highlighted in my little notes here is in chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul turns to the Old Testament there. And he says, what said the scriptures? That's where he takes his authority. It's not what I think or what man thinks. Is what God thinks. What said the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and he goes back to chapter 15 of Genesis and takes that scripture out of there, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What said the scriptures? That is important. The authority is here. And so when we speak about the power of God that can change a human being. Where do we get the authority to say that? Here. Here. Where do we get the authority to say that man needs God's righteousness? Here. And where do we get the authority to say that if you die in your sins, you cannot go where Christ is now? Where do we get the authority? Here. The Lord Jesus himself said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. That's why the apostle lays such an importance on the scriptures. And that's what we need to hear from our pulpits today. That's what we need to hear. A man said one day on a committee that I sat on, and he said, oh, we can't have this man to preach. He said he has no windows in his messages. What he meant, he has no stories. He has no stories. So a brother said to me just recently when I was in Toronto, he said, well, we had this brother to speak to us, and he said, I thought we were in a glass house. It was all windows. There was no reference to the book. And to me, it's a waste of time. The Old Testament prophets, what did they say? Thus said the Lord. And you can go through all the Old Testament prophets, and they all claim that. Particularly when you come to the minor prophets. I said to the believers at Victoria Chapel, I said, when was the last time did you heard message from one of the minor prophets? It was a silence. And then somebody laughed, and I knew what that meant. They've never heard it. We need to hear. We need to hear. Because that's where God spoke through the prophets. We need to hear the voice of God. What does he think? Not what man thinks.